Romans, if you would, with me. Romans chapter 15. And our little ones through the age of kindergarten can be dismissed to your time in the Word. And want to just let you know of a couple things. The next Sunday evening, our brothers and sisters from Pleasant Green Baptist Church will be with us here for a combined evening service. Because of that, our business meeting, which typically happens on the second Sunday evenings, will be moved to tonight, which means the presentation about the facility across the street, the community center, that proposal that we mentioned we'd be bringing more details. We're going to be presenting some more about that tonight in terms of the administrative plan for that, so you'll want to be with us tonight to hear more about what God's up to in that ministry. I want to read, beginning in Romans 15 at verse 14 through verse 22, and then I'll give some explanation as to why I chose this text. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with a priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. So reads God's word. It's a blessing to be back home after a couple of weeks of ministry in the country of Albania. I appreciate your prayers, and in some wonderful ways God answered those prayers, one of which is the question of the hour, how were the migraines? God was so gracious. The first part of my time in the country, I struggled, but only the first 3 days or so, and then after that Thursday, there were no more struggles with the migraines. I'm very thankful for that. The second way that he worked wonderfully was just to give physical strength for the ministry of the Word. Pastor Tim Pasma and I traveled and taught, each of us, 24 times in those 11 days, three biblical counseling training conferences in the cities of Duras, which is about 100,000, Korcha, which is a city of about 40 or 52,000, and Vlore, which is a city of about 80,000. And then we each preached in two different churches in Tirana, which is the capital city, which is about 1 million people when you take in the suburbs. So God was gracious. He gave us stamina and physical strength for lots of speaking. I lost my voice almost a week ago today. I was preaching in the morning service, and as I was finishing my last opportunity to preach, my voice started to give out, and I just, thank you, God, for your strength. It was his evident provision of strength, and thank you for praying. It's a ministry of the body anytime anything ever happens for the advancement of the gospel. So while one person may be speaking, as right now, Gary and Nancy are in Slovakia, and Gary said, please pray. I'm beginning to speak to a marriage seminar there. So I've been praying for him. We were praying this morning in our prayer partners. When anyone does something, someone speaking, behind that, there are all kinds of other things happening. There are people that are praying. There are people that are serving in other ways that make it possible for that one to do what he's presently doing. And I know that's the case. I appreciated listening to Scott and Dave's messages the last two Sunday mornings online, and it was a blessing to hear the ministry that was taking place here. And then Bob Literal one Wednesday night, and Matt Fawcett another of the Wednesday nights, in terms of the of the Wednesday night ministry, and then Pastor Matt one of the Sunday nights, and of course the home fellowships that you had as you went to different homes, and people ministered in lots of ways while the Lord gave me this extension ministry of our church. As I've been thinking about what I might share with you in this Sunday message, having just come back, a text came to my mind, and actually what came to my mind was just part of a text. And I want us to think about the passage in which this portion is found. It's the passage that I just read for our hearing. The portion is found in verse 19, where Paul says, "So then from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ." This was Paul's testimony. He took the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And while I'm certainly no Paul, this is now my testimony. In 1980, I had the privilege to preach the first sermon I ever preached. I happened to be living in Israel at the time and was on a kibbutz. So my first preaching happened in Israel. And then last Sunday, I preached my most recent sermon to a local church in Tirana, Albania. The connection I hadn't seen until I was in the country. In the Bible, Albania is called Illyricum. When Paul wrote his epistle to the church at Rome, he said, and to this point in his life, he had preached the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. I say to this point because he would eventually go to Rome and preach there as a prisoner, and he would eventually go to Spain, tradition says, and preach there. But until this point in his life, this was the scope of his ministry, Jerusalem to Illyricum. Started in Jerusalem, which is, of course, where the good news started. When Jesus the Christ gave his life on the cross there, dying in the place of sinners so their sins could be removed and the barrier between them and a holy God could be removed. And then he rose from the grave and he returned to heaven, and today he's at the right hand of the Father and he hears the cry of the sinner and gives eternal life. Paul says he began his ministry sharing in that city of Jerusalem. And he went all the way to Illyricum, also called Dalmatia, by the way, in 2 Timothy 4:10. So I want to explore this text. It fascinated me when I was in the country of Albania, and they said, you know, we're mentioned in the Bible, and they mentioned Romans 15:19. And I've been thinking about it, I've been pondering, and I thought we would ponder it together. For two reasons I want to do this. One, it'll give me a logical springboard to share a few pictures and stories with you about what God's doing in present-day Illyricum. But also, I want us to ponder what it took then and what it will take now to take the gospel to unreached places. Unreached people, whether in this community or unreached people groups all over the world. What does it take to reach the unreached? And the Apostle Paul shares with us that it took three things in his situation, and it's no different for us. What does it take to reach the unreached? Let's think for a moment about Albania, present day. Albania, or Illyricum, has about 3.5 million people in it. If you're wondering where it's at, it's just east of Italy, only 45 miles or so from the closest point across the Adriatic Sea, where pizza meets baklava, is the saying in Albania, because Albania is not Eastern Europe, it's not Western Europe. It is truly its own. I didn't realize how much it had its own unique identity. And you know, I've traveled to Romania and Ukraine and a variety of other places ministering God's Word. I've never been anywhere like Albania. Albania is very unique. It is where the East and the West come together. It's not Western Europe, it's not Eastern Europe. It is Albania. The Albanian language is spoken in Albania as well as in Kosovo, that you'll recognize from the fighting that's happened there in the last 20 years, as well as in Macedonia. Part of the people speak Albanian there. Their history affects everything that happens in the present. 500 years of domination by the Turks. The Muslim Turks moved in about the same time Columbus came to this part of the world, and the Turks dominated Albania and that part of the world for 500 years. And then the Turkish rule ended, and they had a brief window of independence And then the communists took over, give or take 1920. And then the communists were in control for the next 50, 60 years, or 70. And it affects them in some pretty amazing ways. The Albanians struggle to trust anyone, as you can imagine, being dominated. I hadn't intended to say this, but one of the things I think we need to be aware of is we have a very simplistic way of thinking about the world and about the problems of the world. We wonder, why can't they get those problems over there in Kosovo figured out? And can you imagine the Serbians basically, and I hope I'm getting the details correct on this, the Serbians, as my understanding, were historically quote-unquote Christian, meaning the Orthodox Church had moved in there many centuries ago. And that's basically all it meant to be Christian, is that they had church buildings. So the Serbians come in and they move into places like Kosovo, and there's this fighting, and they burn down these Muslim, because this is a Muslim area, they burn down these Muslim homes and they paint crosses over the charred remains of their houses. And so the Kosovites and the Albanians see this. That's Christianity. Christians burned down my home. So now we go as evangelical Christians and say, Jesus Christ loves you. We are Christians and have come to tell you about the hope for your life and eternal life. And they're like, right, 500 years of domination, and then more recently, Christians burning down our homes. I'm not so sure I want to listen to you. And we think, why can't they just get over their problems over there? There's a lot that goes into this politically and people group wise. I talked with one man named Astrid, who is a believer in Christ, who said that he saw the enforced atheism under communism has actually been a good thing. And you might think, what good could ever come out of communism? It's sort of the same good that's coming out of the forced communism in China presently. The communists came and they took over and they said there will be no religion. It was the first officially atheistic country in the world. The Albanian government viewed the Soviet Union as being liberal. I mean, if that puts it in perspective, they're way too lax up in Soviet Union because they allow people to have religion up there. We don't allow any religion. Islam, Christianity, nothing. 1967, officially no religion. And I said to my friends there that I met, so what happened? First of all, I asked, did you ever hear about Jesus? Many of them had never heard about Jesus because it's illegal to talk about anything religious. What would happen if a person became a Christian and fled for their life? They said if a person fled for their life, they would take every family member left behind and put them in prison or kill them. I mean, that is a strong way of eliminating any religion if you do that for a few years. And that's what happened. And so communism got rid of all religion. The true religion, of which we are so blessed to know the true God and Savior, but also it eliminated all false religion. So around 1991, when the communism fell, now there's freedom of religion in Albania, and there's an opportunity for the true gospel to spread. There's hardly any form of godliness there because it was all eradicated under communism, and Christianity is now spreading. There are only 15,000 evangelical Christians in the country today. It is surrounded by Islam. 65% are nominal Muslims. And I want you to hear, and if you'll start this now in the back, I want you to hear the call to prayer. This would be something that we would hear each day. You can hear the fellow singing the call to prayer in the background. This is in Tirana. This is the capital city of Albania. This is taken from the roof of the apartment building that we stayed in while we were with Blair and Sue Alvidrez, missionaries that we gave the love gift to last year, a harvest offering. They've been serving in this country. And Islam influences all around. There are different kinds of Muslims. This would be the more mild in terms of they're not the more militant type of Muslims. You would not often see women with the parkas and the typical dress you might see, for instance, in Saudi Arabia. But the influence is still there in terms of Islam. The majority of our time there was assisting Blair and Sue, who organized, along with a team of Albanian pastors and a couple other missionaries in the country, three biblical counseling training conferences. They're just like us. They have problems in their families and personal lives, and they need help with dealing with issues in their life. And so we organized these three events in these three different cities to give biblical answers for the problems of life. About 250 people participated in these three conferences. I'm going to show you some pictures this morning of this training event in Korcha, which is a city over closer to Macedonia. Tonight, if you come back, you'll hear some video as well as some more pictures of the pictures around the country itself. I just wanted to target particularly on what happened here, which is what happened in the other two locations, the kind of training that took place. This particular group, about 100, 120 altogether that came, very interested, dealing with the problems of life. You'll notice the earphones or the earpieces. This is the first time I've ever spoken with a simultaneous translation. Usually when I speak overseas, it's I speak and then the person standing next to me translates. They had very gifted translators and the technology to do this. So everyone that did not understand English would have an earpiece, and the person in the back of the room would be translating as I'm just talking without pausing. So a simultaneous translation was taking place, so you'll see some of them with the earpieces. Several of them, surprisingly, did speak English enough to not need the earpieces. The guys up in the sound room. One of the other blessings was a lot of the materials that we use around here, biblical counseling materials, have been translated into Albanian, and we provided those materials for the people, and they were like hotcakes. They were just buying up all kinds of stuff because they're hungry for biblical answers for the problems of life. And, of course, refreshment times. Pastor Tim Pasmo, pastors in LaRue, Ohio, was also one of the two of us did this, the speaking. And then this is Genzi, Pastor Genzi, who was one of the translators and is one of the pastors in Albania that traveled with us to the three locations we were at. Just a wonderful man of God. This was the first group, or not the first group, but the group in Korcha, again, that we worked with. And then, of course, afterwards went out to eat. By the way, everywhere I went, God would bring up people. This man to the bottom right here is a pastor in that particular city. And he shared, he's got his migraines. He's had nonstop migraines for many years. And so I have migraine brothers all over the world now. So. But that's the pictures for this morning. We'll show some more tonight. I want to just share with you again, people were saying, thank you so much for coming and giving us these biblical answers for the things we're facing in our lives. This is so helpful to us. And please pray about this. The constant response was, this won't work here because we don't talk to anybody about our problems. Under communism, you never talk to anybody about your problems because they could be an informant. And you were never allowed to be negative about what was happening in your country, or you could be... I heard story after story of people were thrown in prison by the communists just because they complained about the fact that there wasn't enough food to eat. That was considered to be treasonous. You can't talk negatively about your country. So anyway, they don't open up about their problems. And their constant response was in the training, this is wonderful, but it won't work here because we don't talk about our problems. And then I would say, but what are you doing with me right now? You're talking about your problems. And they will, oh yeah, this could work. So just pray that it will continue to help them open up in ways that they can get biblical answers for their problems. It is our mission to reach the unreached, and this includes the unreached in this community as well as the unreached around the world. The question is, what does it take to do that? And the answer is given by the Apostle Paul to us in very clear terms. Three ambitions that we need. First of all, reaching the unreached, you'll notice from verse 17, involves prizing the person of Christ. Notice in your Bibles, he says in verse 17 of Romans 15, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. In the letter that we call Romans, Paul is sending to the church a logical presentation of the good news of Jesus, the church in Rome. We see a gospel explanation in the first five chapters. We see gospel implications in chapters 6 through 11. We see gospel imperatives in chapters 12 and 13 and 14. And then gospel plans in chapters 15 and 16. In this section, Paul is talking about his plans, what he intends to do next. This particular verse 17 is very difficult to translate. The King James renders it, I have therefore that of which I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Literally, the verse begins, I have a boasting in Christ Jesus. Is it okay for Christians to boast, to brag? There is no place for man-centered boasting in God's universe, but there is such a thing, and Paul is doing it here, Christ-centered boasting. If anybody did a lot of things for the Lord, it was the Apostle Paul. I mean, if anybody who has a who's who list of credentials, it's the Apostle Paul. But he doesn't boast about himself. He says, I will boast about Jesus Christ. How can we learn to do this better? We can learn to do this by seeing two things. One, him as worthy and ourselves as his servants. Seeing him as worthy and ourselves as being a servant. This is the context in which Paul is addressing this subject of servanthood. He's just talked to the Roman Christians about Christian liberties. They were getting upset with each other because certain people did certain things that other people didn't like. And he addresses that in chapter 14. And then he says to them, you are competent to engage in a nouthetic kind of ministry in each other's lives. In other words, you're competent to counsel one another, he says in chapter 15, verse 14. God has equipped you to do this. You don't have to be divided by your differences. You can work on things together. And then in verses 15 and 16, he shares why he's so bold with the Roman Christians. He says in verse 15 that God has given to him a grace gift and an assignment to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Paul says that he saw himself like a priest in the Old Testament, but not like the Old Testament, because the priests in the Old Testament offered lambs and bulls. He says, I don't do that, and I don't go to the temple in Jerusalem. He says, my priestly service is to present offerings to God that are people. And so I'm going everywhere that I'm going and telling them about Christ so that they might become believers in Christ. And in so doing, I'm presenting offerings to God. That's my priestly service. This is how he viewed himself, as a minister, as a servant of the one who alone is worthy. And so he now announces his motivation in our text, verse 15. Therefore, in light of this priestly assignment that I have to go into the Gentile world and preach the gospel and present offerings to God of people, therefore, I'm going to glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. Brothers and sisters, you will never be sorry if you devote your life, all of your life, no strings attached, to making much of Jesus Christ, exalting him. He is worthy of being prized. He who left heaven's splendor to come into this world as the God-man, he who took upon himself the sin of every person, our sin, that would ever believe on him, and was judged in their place on the cross, he who was laid in that tomb and on the third day raised from the dead, triumphant as the Savior, he who has returned to heaven, this one who has done this for us, who's endured this for us, now invites us into his service and making known this message to other people. He is worthy to be prized as a person. I remember several years ago speaking to a career fair for the local third grade. 20 different occupations were represented. Each were given a 5-minute block of time to talk to these kids about what they might be when they grow up. And so there was a doctor, there was a pharmacist, there was a secretary, there was a corrections officer. And I had the privilege to speak as a pastor about being a, I remember I approached it from the theme of being a doctor of the soul. What impressed me was that the interest of the students was so keen. Third graders, they were excited to think about what they might be someday when they grew up. I mean, we instinctively want our lives to count. There are a few things more tragic than a wasted life. If you want to learn how not to waste your life, look at the Apostle Paul. Here is a man at the end of his life that could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And how could he say that? And he says he could say it right here because he lived with this first ambition. And that is prizing this person known as Jesus Christ. I met one of my translators the second day I was in the country. He told me a story. He was raised in a Muslim family. He was going to a Muslim school. He said, I was a devout Muslim. I had memorized, I think he told me, half of the Quran. And he said, I was given opportunities to preach in there. I guess the equivalent of those of you who've been to Christian colleges, the Christian chapel, you know, the chapel services, they have their chapel services in their institutions as well. He said, I preached in the service there. He said, I was on the fast track to becoming a leader in Islam. And he said, then I found, somehow he got a hold of a Bible. He said, I started reading that Bible. And he read that Bible and he said, I came to see who Jesus Christ was, and Jesus Christ got a hold of my heart, and I repented of my sin, and I became a believer in Jesus. He said, I was still going to the Muslim school. So I went to the imam, and I said, I want to talk to the students about what I've just learned. They weren't too excited to hear what he had just learned. In fact, they were getting ready to throw him out of the school. They went to his parents and said, convince him to stop talking about this. And he wouldn't stop talking about it. They said, if he doesn't stop talking about it, he's not going to graduate from the program that he's in. So his dad's going to him and saying, please, just go along with them. Say whatever they want you to say. You're not going to get your degree if you don't. And he would not back down. He went and he was devout in wanting to make much of Christ. How do you explain that? You don't explain that if you think of Christianity as just being a religion. And by the way, that's what many people all over the world think. Christianity is just a religion. You join this religious organization. That is not what Christianity is. Christianity is a relationship with a person that once you come to know him, you prize him more than anyone else. Paul did. If we're going to reach unreached peoples, it starts right there with prizing this person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, it involves promoting the work of Christ. Verses 18 and 19, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. The person of Christ, if you prize him, leads to making much of the work of Christ. And if you make much of his work, it'll show up in two different areas. It'll show up, first of all, as it did for Paul, in your speech. By the way, you can tell a lot about a person just by listening to what they like to talk about. Some people love to talk about or hear other people talk about themselves. You can tell a lot about a person just by listening to what is the subject of their conversation or what do they love to turn the subject to in the conversation when they're not talking. Themselves. Now, there's a place for sharing about yourself, especially in the church. We're called to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2, we're called to love one another. John 13:34. You can't bear burdens of people that you don't know. And so there's a place for sharing about what's going on in your life. People can't minister to you if they don't know where you're at or what the needs are. So there's no place for a pseudo-spiritual response. How am I doing? Oh, I don't talk about myself. I only talk about the Lord. That's not what we're after here. The issue, though, is your ambition. What do you take pride in? What really matters to you? What do you boast about? When it's your ambition to promote the work of Christ, it shows up in your speech in two different ways that Paul models for us. One, you won't want to talk about what you have done. When you read Paul's letters, you find he did not like to talk about himself. 2 Corinthians is his most autobiographical letter. And the only reason he was so transparent is because the gospel was being undermined by people who were attacking him. And if he didn't defend himself and give the truth about himself, Christianity would be undermined in Corinth. And so he talks about himself, though he doesn't want to do that, because the gospel was at stake. When Christ is your treasure, you want to talk about him. You want people to think about him. Your life can be used as a window to help that happen, but your value is Christ. You don't want to talk about what you've done, your accomplishments. There's no eternal value in talking about yourself. What I've done is nothing compared to what someone else has done. And if my life opens up opportunity to talk about him, I'll share with you about my life a little bit. But what I really want to talk about is him. This was the Apostle Paul. You want to talk not about yourself, but about Christ and then what Christ has done through you. This is what Paul says. I will not venture to speak of anything except of what Christ has accomplished through me. Those of us who know Jesus Christ have so much to talk about with others. I mean, just think about all that he has done and is doing in our lives right now. We need to talk about these things. We need to create a climate where we can talk about these things. Those of us who know Christ have so much to talk about. And it will show up, that is, promoting Christ's work will show up in our speech, as it did for Paul. Secondly, it shows up in our service. Paul describes his service beginning in the middle of verse 18. Please notice how he says Christ accomplished through him in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. He's not pseudo-spiritual. I have said and done some things, and he talks about those. But what I have said and done has been through the grace of Christ, the means by which now something has happened that brings glory to the one that deserves all glory, Jesus Christ. Now stop and think about this question. How is it that Jesus Christ works? How does Jesus Christ do his work? A few years ago, the Chicago Tribune reported a story about a New Mexico woman who was frying tortillas. When she noticed that the skillet burns on one of her tortillas resembled, she said, the face of Jesus. Excited, she showed her tortilla to her husband and her friends, and they too agreed it looked like Jesus. Whatever Jesus looks like, I guess, in the minds of the individuals. So she goes to her priest. And she wants her tortilla to be blessed. And then she testified that the tortilla had changed her life. And her husband agreed it had changed her life. She had been a more pleasant wife since the tortilla had arrived. The woman put this tortilla in a glass case in her home. She built a special altar to it. She opened up her home to visitors. Within a few months, 8,000 people came to the shrine of the Jesus of the tortilla. Is that how Jesus Christ does his work in this world today? Through tortillas. How did Paul say Jesus did his work in his life? It's the same way today. Don't miss the connection. He does his work through people who proclaim the gospel to other people. Notice the phrases in verse 18. What Christ has accomplished through me. Christ could use clouds in the sky if he wanted to. He has chosen to work through people. And what part do people like Paul and us have in the process? Paul explains in verse 18, in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Ministry requires both proclamation, verbal activity, and presentation. Life. Hearing the truth, seeing the truth. Which truth are we talking about? We're talking about, and he mentions the term gospel throughout this section. Gospel, verse 19. Gospel, verse 20. Gospel back in verse 16. Gospel truth. by proclaiming the good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ. This was Paul's ambition, to make known, to promote the work, the gospel work of Jesus Christ. Is this your ambition? I mean, I know we all have ambitions when it comes to our families and to our jobs and to our homes. But is this at the core of your ambition in life? To make Jesus Christ's gospel work known to this world? If it is, two things will show up in terms of the results, as they did with Paul. One, you will see changed lives. For Paul, there were changed lives of converted Gentiles all over the Roman Empire. You say, I'm no Paul. And I'll say, I'm no Paul. We're not Paul. His spiritual gifts were different from ours. He was an apostle. His sphere of ministry was different. But we have this in common. If we're serious about promoting the work of Jesus Christ, there will be the evidence of lives being changed. A mother that's serious about Jesus Christ, that her family's not about her, it's about Christ, will see the fruit of that in terms of lives being impacted in that family, and those that are watching that family will be impacted. A man that's serious about Jesus Christ and he lives for Christ will see effect of that where he works, in the relationships that he has with neighbors. A student that's serious about the person of Christ and promoting his work will see other students affected. In fact, probably some of the effect will be, we don't want to hang out with you because you're not like us. But in the long term, they'll see that you have something that they don't have. There will be the effect of changed lives. You'll also see the evidence of the Spirit's power, says Paul. And again, notice verses 18 and 19. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Verse 19, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Acts 1:8. And so as we say, I'm going to make much of the person of Christ and I'm going to seek to promote and make known the work of Christ, we can expect to see power, the power of the Holy Spirit at work. Now, what are these signs and miracles? In the Bible, signs and miracles are supernatural events that messengers of God did to validate the message that they spoke. Moses, for instance, did signs and miracles prior to giving the law, God giving the law to the Israelites. And so a staff is turned into a snake, and the river is turned into blood, and dust is turned into gnats, and so forth. Signs that created wonder and interest in then hearing the message of God. Same thing with Jesus and the apostles. Signs and wonders just prior to the revelation that was given in what we call the New Testament. One commentator explains, a sign is a visible token of an invisible reality that is spiritually significant. The same act may also be a wonder, something that appeals to the senses and is recognized as a phenomenon that needs explanation. That's the point of it. God does something that defies explanation, so the question is asked, how did that happen? And then that work that God did creates the opportunity for people to share about the source of that work, Jesus Christ. If you scan the book of Acts, you'll see this again and again. Signs and wonders in Paul's ministry. In fact, you don't need to turn back there, but just walk with me in your mind's eye through the book of Acts. You come to Paul's ministry at Cyprus, for instance. This is in chapter 13. He preaches the word of God, and then he's struck with blindness. Elymas, a sorcerer who was opposing the gospel. Remember that story? The result of his preaching and that sign was that the proconsul who heard the message, the government official, was saved by the gospel. He put his trust in Jesus Christ. Or you continue and you come to Iconium. Acts 14, verse 3 says, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. You say, man, if I could just do that, if I could do a miracle, I know my neighbors would believe in Jesus. No, a miracle doesn't save anybody. In fact, in this situation, the very next thing was the crowd's reaction. And it says in verse 4 of Acts 14, the people of the city were divided. They all saw the same thing, and they all heard the same message, but they were divided. Hearing the gospel, seeing miraculous, doesn't save anybody. The Spirit of God must do the miraculous work, which He alone can do, of opening up blinded eyes and granting saving faith in hearts. You go through the book of Acts, you come to Lystra. Same thing happens. Paul speaks in chapter 14, verse 8, heals a lame man who's lame from birth. The response of the people, the gods have come. They want to worship Paul and Barnabas. And he says, we're not gods. Okay, we'll kill you then. They kill him and drag him outside the city. Signs and wonders attract attention. They don't save anybody. They create opportunity for people to ask questions. That pattern is repeated throughout Acts. The apostles preach. The Spirit authenticated the gospel with signs and miracles, but not always. As you move through Acts, you find less and less emphasis on signs and miracles. For instance, you see Paul preaching at Thessalonica, chapter 17. No miracles mentioned. He preaches at Berea. No signs mentioned. Athens preaches. No signs, no miracles. Corinth, same thing, chapter 18. We do read that in chapter 19, he healed the sick and cast out evil spirits. We read in chapter 20 that a guy falls out of a window because Paul preached so long, Eutychus. Remember that story? And Paul goes over and raises the guy from the dead. We hear about Publius' father at Malta in chapter 28, verse 8, being healed. So there are some miracles that happen. But the theme in Acts is as the gospel goes forward and as territories are invaded with this gospel message. The focus is on the gospel, not the signs and miracles. Raises the question, can God do that today? Can God heal and do miracles today? And certainly a sovereign God can do whatever He wants to do. Does He still? Well, yes and no. Does God do the miraculous every time He transforms a sinner? I mean, every person in this room who's in Christ has a miraculous story because you were dead and God made you alive, and you embraced Jesus Christ. That is nothing short of a miracle. You didn't figure anything out. He opened up blind eyes. He gave you the gift of eternal life. He does it every time He saves a sinner. But once in a while, He does other things too. Most of the time, however, He sustains His people, and He enables them to deal with difficult circumstances and magnifies the sufficiency of the message of the gospel by sustaining through difficult times. In fact, when we start thinking about this, does God still do signs and miracles and wonders today? And use the explanation we did it with Paul, we're missing who Paul was. Paul was an apostle. One of the marks of an apostle was, Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 says, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the ability to do miraculous signs. Not everybody in the New Testament age did miraculous signs. The apostles could, and that validated the message that they were preaching and eventually wrote down in what we call the New Testament. We don't need more apostles today. We have the complete revelation of the Word of God in the New Testament, given by prophets, Old Testament, apostles, and their associates in the New Testament. What we need is to proclaim the message that the apostles have given to us in the New Testament. And we need power. What kind of power? The kind of power Bruce McDonald talked about at a men's retreat at Scioto Hills several years ago. Bruce McDonald was the chaplain of the NBA 76ers, and he said, he asked this question, is there anything happening in your life that you can't explain apart from God? Is there anything happening in your life that you can't explain apart from God? And I would ask you that question, is there anything? Can you see areas in your life right now where you can say for sure, I know that God is working in and through me for His glory. I see the evidence of His Spirit's power. I see it in so many ways in this church. And particularly the way I see it as He's enabling people to suffer well for His glory. That's not natural, to go through difficult times and to find joy in Christ. And in other ways that He loves to work. Paul's statement in verse 19 is remarkable. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. That staggers me. We're talking about 1,400 miles, Jerusalem to Illyricum, just in terms of the distance, in terms of the cultures that he crossed over. Paul's been serving Jesus Christ for about 20 years by the time he makes this statement. He's evangelized in a couple of dozen cities. He's personally been used by the Spirit to establish churches, followers of Jesus Christ in many of those cities. He's witnessed to, who knows, tens of thousands of people about Jesus Christ. He's led who knows how many hundreds, maybe thousands of people to put their trust in Jesus Christ. He started where the Lord started in Jerusalem. He kept preaching all the way around to, or literally the text reads, from Jerusalem and in a circle even unto Illyricum. According to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, a logical suggestion is that Paul went into Illyricum from Macedonia while he was waiting for a response from the Corinthians in his response to his letter called 2 Corinthians before he went to Corinth. So Paul writes the letter of 2 Corinthians. He's waiting to hear what they're going to say because it was a harsh letter. He had to really challenge some things. What are they going to respond? While he's waiting on the response, he says, I'm not going to hang around here. I'm going to do a little ministry. And he heads up into Illyricum, up into that area of the world from Macedonia. And then the author says this visit was fresh in his mind since Corinth was the city where he wrote Romans. Another commentary or Bible dictionary says that Illyricum was the first Latin-speaking province from which Paul visited during the course of his apostolic ministry, and therefore would have prepared him for his Latin-speaking Latin ministry as he went to Spain eventually, which he talks about was on his heart. Another resource says Illyricum, land of the Illyrians, a Roman province on the eastern coast of the Adriatic, today's Yugoslavia and Albania. Ancient writers speak of the Illyrians as wild and given to piracy. It took the Romans about 250 years to subjugate the area completely and to integrate it fully into the empire in the first century under Tiberius. The Albanians to this day are proud of their heritage. Wild and given to piracy, independent. It took the Romans 250 years to conquer us. The Turks tried for 500, and here we still are. And now you're going to go tell them about their need to submit their life to Jesus Christ. That'll be impossible if there is not power from on high to open up the eyes of the blind, which there is. See, Paul went to this particular area, Illyricum, Albania, the same reason our sister church in Florence, Kentucky, Grace Fellowship Church, sent Blair and Sue and Katie as their missionaries and founded these recent biblical counseling training conferences, because there are unreached people there who need to know about Jesus Christ and about what He alone can do to save them from eternal hell and give them life that is abundant. Paul was not the only one who went, even in Bible times. You don't need to turn there, but in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul's in prison, he's waiting his execution, he's about to be martyred, and he writes his letter to Timothy, and he says, Demas, because he's loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. That always has just gone right past me when I read it. Titus to Dalmatia. Dalmatia is Albania, another name for it, Illyricum. So after finishing his work in Crete, Titus goes to Dalmatia. We traveled to the city of Duras. It's where our first counseling training event was. They said, hey, how would you like to go see a Roman amphitheater? We found the remains. That'd be great. We go there and they say, this is where tradition says that Titus was killed, martyred for his faith. We walk through that now being restored amphitheater. We walk down in. There's these little dungeon areas that you walk through. And they said, this is probably where they kept the lions. Here we sit in the comfort of the United States of America, not even thinking about the fact that somebody might come through that door and take our life. Paul, Titus, our forefathers were willing to go to unreached places to make known the only message that will ever rescue a person from eternal hell. This is the ambition that Paul lived with. This is what it will take to reach our unsaved neighbors, the unreached peoples in this community, the unreached people groups of this world. One more, prizing the person of Christ, promoting the work of Christ, and then reaching the unreached involves preaching the gospel of Christ. He's very specific about this in verses 20 to 23. It has always been, he says, my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. And I'm not going to develop this for the sake of time, but just look through this and you can see for Paul it was more important than personal conveniences. That's verse 20. It was more important than personal recognition. That was verse 21. It's more important than personal plans. Verse 22. Did Paul worry about retirement? Did Paul worry about the things that we just are so dominated by? No, you have to say no to some things in order to really prize what really matters the most. Prizing the person of Jesus, promoting the work of Jesus, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot do everything in life. Life involves choices. And the Apostle Paul challenges us that if we're going to reach the lost, we must prize that which matters the most. In light of what God is doing in the world today, I just want to finish with these two simple thoughts. Number one, let's give thanks. Thank Him, first of all, that you know Him today. If you know Him, the world is filled with, the majority of people don't know what we know. They don't know the person that we know. If you know Him, give thanks to God this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't know Him, I want to urge you to give thanks that you've had yet another opportunity to hear about Him. Today is the day of salvation. Today is an opportunity God has given you to receive His Son as your Lord and Savior. And to give, receive then in so doing the gift of eternal life. Let's give thanks today. Dear church, the Lord doesn't need us, and so let's give thanks for something. Let's give thanks for the privilege to be partners with Him in making Him known to the unreached peoples in this community and in this world. He doesn't need us. But He says, I want to use you. I will work with you. You'll be my instruments of sharing this deposit, this treasure of Christ with other people. Let's give thanks for that great joy and honor. And then secondly, let's make the most of gospel opportunities. Gospel opportunities abound in our lives. Let's make the most of them by His help and for His deserving glory. Let's bow before Him. Father in heaven, it's been a great privilege for us to gather this morning in this place and to celebrate new life and the blessings you've given to families, to celebrate the life we enjoy in your Son as we've been singing to you, to ponder what's involved in making known the treasure of Christ in the world as we've opened your word together, and to just marvel at the privilege to be partners with you. We thank you for what you're doing in Albania. We continue to pray that you will bless, Father, this small country. Only 0.5% believers. We can't even fathom what that's like with so many believers around us here. Encourage those little tiny churches there. They're all little, they're all tiny, but you have a powerful work you're wanting to do, and you are doing in and through them. And we look forward to seeing, we pray that it will happen in Albania, even as in China, that there will be a great spiritual awakening and that the church will flourish and that people will be rescued from the blindness of the evil one. We pray that for our own community. We have a great form of godliness all around us in our country. We need, Holy Spirit, your power so that the truth, the reality of Jesus will be seen and adored in this land, in this community. We pray you'll bless to that end. And thank you for giving us the privilege to be together now. And I ask your blessing on my brothers and sisters as we leave this place now, in Jesus' great name. Amen.